one last cough out before I start talking. Well, before I start, I just want to say a couple of things. I appreciate so much your prayers. We don't have enough time, but there were so many situations I ended up in that I am sitting there going, this could go so bad. This could go so very bad. In a car at 1 o'clock in the morning with a 20-year-old Thai girl, as she's taking me back to a hotel and we're driving down a dark alleyway, she could be leading me anywhere she wants, and this could go so much worse. But some context, that's how you get around there. It's called Grab. It's like Uber here. But there are so many situations that could have gone so much worse. And I know every one of those went the way they did because God is good and He hears prayers. And I know many of you were praying, so I want to say thank you. But I also know I can say the same thing for my family back home. God answered prayers. It again, should have been far more difficult, but God is good. So I want to thank you for praying. And I'd like to just give you a heads up on how today's going to go. Like I said, I'm barely going to scratch the surface. I don't even think you can really call it that. It was 20 days in three different countries, and there's so much I learned and experienced that I'd love to share with you, but we don't have time. Some of it is just not, it's just not important for us to talk about on a Sunday morning, and I'd love to share with you some of the cultural experiences, but I'd like to be careful of our time and use it responsibly. So here's what we're going to do. I'll talk about, at the beginning of this trip, we went to something called the Better Together Conference. We'll talk about that a little bit, and then I'll talk about two things that the Lord kind of revealed to me that I know are not going to be new teachings to you. I know you're going to want, my prayer is that you go, I already know all that. Thank you for the reminder. But that the Lord might use it to kind of sharpen your life, if that makes sense. Remind you of some things going on in your life that we just need to be careful of. So with that, why I say that a lot, don't I? I want to talk about the Better Together Conference. You may be wondering what that is. We have an area director that we support. His name is Eric Spangler. His wife, Virginia Spangler, they work full-time as area directors over all of Asia. That's a huge job. That's 27, 29 countries. I'm not really sure. It's up there a ways. And we went to a conference that they bring all of our ministry leaders from these countries to one conference in Chiang Mai. I can't tell you that part. In Chiang Mai. And it's a place for them to gather, be together. It's a conference together. And let me tell you, that was quite the experience. I remember while I was at the conference, I'm meeting people from this country and this country and this country and this country. And I'm trying to remember all of these unique names. And I know I'm not doing a good job, but it was a blessing at the same time. The first day, I couldn't tell you this guy's name when I was done, even though I talked to him probably five times. I couldn't tell you her name, even though she sat at the table with me all day. But there was this moment where, I'll get to that in a second. I was convicted because part of the conference was teaching. And one of the things that was taught was how to preach better. Let me just show you a picture real quick of Darren Land. Maybe. There it is. You might know Darren. He spoke here a couple of months ago. If I can read that quote to you, he says, the answer to better preaching isn't better preaching. The answer to better preaching is shorter preaching. I was convicted by that because some of my sermons have run a little long. So on three, you're all going to say, thank you, Darren. No, you don't have to do that. But while we were there, we were talking about some things. That was one of the things I was convicted by. And some of the stuff he said, I know I'm guilty of. There was teaching there. It was a great time together. It was interesting. I got to spend time with a lot of people from a lot of different countries. And with that, they kind of push, hey, if you're here, spend time together. Right? There's people from countries that are thousands of miles apart. The trip from Seattle to Chiang Mai is over 7,000 miles. I'm not going to have an opportunity to sit with people, so take advantage of it. And there was this interesting moment where I asked them, hey, how can like an American church, how can they support you? What would be some things? How would you answer that question? And I asked three different people that. I thought I turned it off. Sorry. We get, okay. So I asked three different people that, and all three people from three different countries answered the exact same way. The first and foremost, pray. That seems like, well, you should say that, right? But the way they answered was not, well, you could pray for us. It was pray. Because the Lord is doing something in the country that I'm from that is amazing. We can't do it without Him. So you can join us by praying and pray sincerely. Now, we can pray in kind of a broad way, you know, Lord, be with those across the country that across the world that are coming into faith in you. Some of these persecutors, we can pray in a broad way, but there's something powerful about praying in a unique, specific way. Right. I know my friends and my family. So when I pray for them, I can pray specifically for them and what's going on in their life. And I know that does something for me, but there's also part of that, there's power in that when we pray in a specific way to the Lord. So they said, pray. The second answer, all three times, be present. I shared this last Sunday through a little video, but it was so profound to me because I kind of felt like, is this a good use of resources and time to come and be with them? Is that a really good use of our resources? And the answer that they gave was, I'm going to quote one of our superintendents from a Creative Access country. He said, we want to honor those who have traveled all the way here to us because, and it means a lot to us, because the fact that you would travel thousands of miles to just sit shoulder to shoulder with us, it gives us a small glimpse of how far the Lord will go for us. So it's a really big deal that people from the U.S. will travel to Asia and sit shoulder to shoulder just to be with them. The last thing they said was, of course, there are resources that you have in the U.S. church. We've been blessed that when you're in relationship with the church and there's opportunity to help them that way, that's probably the third way. And if I'm just being really honest, I think the American church can do a better job with that. A small example of that is there's a pastor that we support. There's only so much I can say. There's a pastor that we support that we pay his salary through the Asia Fund, and it's $2,000 for the whole year. Our money goes a long ways, and we can help out. We don't want to pay to have everything done for them, but how can the American church support those who are in ministry in a country where it's there's quite a bit of poverty. So those three ways were pretty amazing. I got to, at this conference, sit with people who are in ministry. Again, there's so much more I'd love to share, but I can't because we want to protect those who are in ministry in areas that they may be persecuted for their faith. So if I can just share that, there's a ton of people that I got to sit and talk with that the life they're living was incredibly encouraging to me. To hear about how they are sharing the gospel, how they're living out their faith in an area that their life is on the line when they do it. So I also had another profound moment. And if this is starting to sound like a sales pitch, it kind of is. I would love for every one of you, I know that's not in the cards for everyone, to fly 18 hours to Chiang Mai. But if you have the opportunity, I'm going to tell you, seriously think about it. There's a moment I was sitting there, and it was on the second day, and we were worshiping, and it dawned on me, there's a table right here that has two different countries at it. There's a table in front of me that has two different countries at it. I'm sitting at a table with people from another country, and there's a table right here with two other countries at it. And it dawns on me, I've got seven different countries represented right here around me. In a room where over 20 countries are represented. We're all singing and worshiping God together. I took a little video. And I tried not to capture anyone in it, but I just wanted to share it with you. Thank you. we were sitting there and we're singing this song where we're singing Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name, in a room with over 20 countries, over 20 languages that are being spoken, native languages, and we're singing to the exact same God. There was something super encouraging about that. And it was a brief reminder of something that you probably already know. It's not about you and I, right? We're not the ones who save. We're not the ones who are that bring the power of salvation, right? It's the Lord, and it's amazing to see what he does in an area that you have no idea what's going on. It's on the other side of the world, but it's the same God. And I love how our area director, Eric Spangler, puts it this way. It's a reminder that God speaks more than English. It was just a profound moment. So I say all of that because here's the sales pitch. They'll have it again next year. I'd love for you to join, and we'll all go together. Plus, the food is delicious. I'll give you one taste of, no pun intended, taste of what you can eat there. There's one picture. This is not ministry related. I'm sweating in that picture. I was sweating the whole time. But I ate a scorpion while I was there. And I was like, hey, when you're there, I don't know about you guys, whenever I go somewhere, if I'm trying to build a relationship with someone, I'll go, hey, well, what would you eat? I'll just eat that. What's your favorite? So I ate a scorpion, and I found out no one actually eats those. It's like a gimmicky thing they do for tourists. And I was like, well, it worked. If I can describe how it tastes, it was absolutely delicious. It was seasoned in like creamy milk. Yeah, all of you just went, that doesn't sound delicious. And like chewing sunflower seeds. With that, let's go ahead and continue with things that are more important. You can get off that picture now. Okay, so BTC was a great thing. We started out with that, and then we had a couple of weeks where we traveled to some different areas, and I saw a bunch of different things. You know that it exists, and we don't quite see it in the American church this way, but idol worship is a really big deal over there. In Chiang Mai, in that town, it's not a town, it's a metropolis, there's, I can't remember how many people, I looked up several populations. There's a tremendous amount of people. I think it's 600,000. There might be more. But there's over 1,000 temples, Buddhist temples. I took a couple of pictures of some Buddhist temples. And it's interesting when you look at it. It's very, very colorful. It's man-made based on the life of Buddha, which is also really interesting. This man that said he was a kind of a spiritual man. He was married and had a kind of a midlife crisis and said, I don't understand my purpose in life anymore. So he goes on, this is a super recap. If you're interested in Buddhism and what's going on with it, you can research more. But he has a midlife crisis and says, okay, well, I'm going to figure out what the purpose of life is. So he goes on a spiritual journey, leaves his wife, goes on a spiritual journey. And there's these 7 or 8 profound moments that he has. 8 is the Eightfold Path. 8 profound moments that he has. And you see them all over the temple. You can go to the next picture. That's just another, that's actually the same temple on the other side. I just turned around. Go to the next one. You can see these, this is the entrance to it. And there's 2 things I'll point out just to kind of help give some perspective. That beast you see up front is the Naga. It's a legendary serpent. They don't worship, but it's big in their belief system because apparently when Buddha was sitting under a tree, he came and shaded him from the sun. And so he's part of their worship because that was one of the parts of the Eightfold Path. Those pointy things you see at the top. Yeah, that's a real technical term, pointy thing. They believe that the ultimate goal of Buddhism is to reach enlightenment. That is nothingness, to be completely empty. And so what you'll see, if you can look really close, if you squint really, you can't see it. But at the top of that spiral, those pointy things, they kind of go like this. They spiral to a point that goes to nothing. It's a representation of the person who's following Buddha, living this life where they empty themselves and empty themselves until they reach enlightenment and have nothing. Is there one more picture? Yeah. I did find it interesting that at every one of these places we went, every one of these shrines, I'm trying to understand. Buddha said, don't worship me, but we're seeing all these people go in and worship him and light incense. And then there's always these different ways you can worship him by buying, you know, these floating candles or these lanterns that you see on the screen. There's all these things that you can purchase inside the temple at a worshiping someone that he said, don't worship me. This just seems bonkers to me. But it doesn't stop there. There's more forms of this. Go to the next picture. One of the last days, this is, you don't have a really good idea of how tall this is. I think it was about 150 feet tall. It's this Chinese goddess that is very similar to worshiping Buddha. Go to the next picture. Under her was this temple that you could walk into, and kind of the same thing. You could buy stuff like incense and candles and worship their goddess that way. Go to the next one. That's on the same grounds. It's kind of the same thing. You could go, you could purchase incense, candles, you can go and worship, and what they're doing is they're worshiping, asking that their life would be blessed, right? It's this interesting dynamic in Thailand. In fact, they have a saying that to be Thai is to be Buddhist. But it's this interesting dynamic where they're worshiping Buddha and his way of living, even though he said, don't worship me, but they also worship spirits at the same time. Go to the next picture. Go forward too. I put them out of order. Okay, I didn't put it in there, I guess. Maybe not. We'll see. They have these things everywhere you go. I've noticed right when I got there, there's these little, I'll just be honest, it looks like a really elaborate dollhouse on a pedestal out in front of every business. I was trying to figure out what's going on in front of homes and businesses. And Kevin Austin, the leader of the Set Free Movement, he was there and he said, well, let me explain it to you. That's called a spirit house. That when they built a home or a business here, they disrupted where the spirits lived. So they made a spirit house for them to dwell in. So every morning they'll go and they'll wai to it. That's where they do this. And they're paying homage to the spirits so that the spirits wouldn't, you know, bring bad luck or hurt their business. So they would worship both Buddha in this way, but then also their spiritual worship through this dollhouse that they created. Pretty and elaborate, but that was just that. I'm looking at this going, man, this is just like man-made stuff that you've determined is worthy of worship. It's bonkers to me. Go to the next picture. This is another form of it. We in the first creative access country we were able to go into, it was very interesting. The vast majority of the village had never seen a Westerner before, never seen a white person. I'll be honest with you. I scared a little girl with my skin color. She kind of ran away a little. But we were walking through this village, and I'll talk about more of this in just a little bit, but we're walking through this village, and I see these little white wraps on their arms. Can you see them on her arm? They believe in this is, again, another form of worship of spirits. They go to the local spiritual leader, and they ask for a prayer that day, and he'll give them a prayer and wrap the white around their wrist. And that's to remind them to pray that prayer that he gave them and that the spirits would bless them if they do a good job at that. I'm going, okay, where does this come from? Because you have a white wrap on your wrist, you're going to be blessed for that? It's very bonkers. This is another picture of her that I just thought. Found it very interesting as we were walking through this village, you'd see these people with the white wraps around their wrists. And I'm asking, where does this come from? So go ahead and go to the next picture. This is another form of kind of the same thing. Ancestor worship. You can't see it real well. We didn't stop anywhere. This was driving down the road. There's these huge, very elaborate structures. And it kind of looked like a graveyard, but I asked, hey, what are we driving by? What is this? I'm seeing a lot of them. He said, oh, those are like family tombs. They'll bury their family there, and then they'll go there and they'll worship them because if they appease their ancestral spirits, then their life will go better. Like, seriously, those are pretty elaborate. Go to the next picture, see if you can get an idea of it. Again, driving down the road, we think we pay a lot. I know this is not fun to talk about, but any of you ever buried someone and paid for a gravestone? Those are expensive. I can only imagine what they're paying for this. There are people that pay so much. This is what one of the people from the country was explaining to me. They pay so much that they will empty out their family savings to pay for this so that they can worship the ancestors who died and then have a better life because of it. And again, I'm asking the question, where does this even come from? It's interesting how we look at it, and it's like this giant facility, this big temple that they build and they go to. You buy incense or candles or lanterns or whatever it is. You worship at it. Life's going to go better for you. Well, what about the big Chinese temple that you walk into? It wasn't in China, but you walk in there and it's kind of the same thing. Or the ancestral worship where you worship those who have passed away and your life will go better. Or the spirit homes or that little wrapping on the wrist. It's easy for us to look at that and go, those guys are crazy. I mean, are you tracking with me? That just sounds bonkers to me. Us in the Western world, us in the more civilized way of living, we look at that and go, it's just crazy. But we're guilty of the exact same thing. Just looks a little different. We can look at that and go, it's crazy to think that if you go and you worship the right way with incense and all this stuff, life's going to go better for you. All they're doing is they're trying to capture the unknown future and say, if I do it the right way, then I know life will go better for me. Right? If I worship the right way, I'll have better finances. I'll be healthy. The spirits will bless my life. But we do something very, very similar in the U.S. It may not look like that, but it's just as ludicrous. Spurgeon says that the human heart is an idol factory. No quickly do we get rid of an idol that our heart develops another one. It may be kind of odd the way they look at things and the way they worship, but we're just as guilty of it. We're just as guilty of putting something on the throne in God's place and saying, that is my assurance. That is safety and security for me. We do it in several different ways. Some of you are like, please don't talk about sports. I'm not. I wrote down a couple of things that we can, I think we can all agree are ways that we very quickly worship instead of God. One of them is materialism, the pursuit of stuff. If I have the car that's going to run, if I have the house that's going to stay together, if I have the, you fill in the blank, the right size TV, maybe that's just for guys. But if I have the right stuff, that will finally bring satisfaction to my life. If I have the right car and house, then I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to have anxiety about it. Nothing you own will not eventually end up in either a dump or someone's yard sale. The reality is materialism very quickly draws us into idol worship, but it's not God. It doesn't offer salvation. Another way we worship false idols is pride and our ego, primarily like jobs and careers. There's nothing wrong with working and there's nothing wrong with having a career, but we very quickly spend 80 plus hours on a job and say that my purpose, my value in life, my security all come from that. That if I don't grip onto it like grabbing the bull by the horns, then I won't have a safe future. I won't have purpose. My value in this earth is lost. But that's just not reality. It's a pursuit of self. It's a pursuit of to prove your purpose and your importance. There's another way. This is not an exhaustive list, but there's another way we worship idols, and that's with self-fulfillment. Whatever I crave, whatever I desire, that's what I'm going to pursue. Drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, whatever it is. That's probably the most destructive form of idol worship. But if that's what's going to fill the hole that I have in my heart, then I'm going to pursue it. And here's the interesting thing. When you look at all of them, it's self. When you look at what they created, the temple, the wrappings on the arms, the ancestor worship, it's all self-worship. We created this. We're in control of it. It's about me. And if you really start to pay attention, it all boils down to that. When Eve was tempted in the garden, the serpent didn't say, you know what, follow me. Follow me. I'm an image of the devil. Just follow me and I want you to worship me. What did he say? Surely God would want you to know the difference between good and evil on your own. It was autonomy. Live a life apart from God. You be in control of you. That was the first temptation, and it hasn't changed. We may look at something like this in a country 7,000 miles away and go, they are crazy. But the human heart is no different from there than it is here. And we very quickly fall into idol worship and its many different forms. So what is the answer then? Before I answer that, before I give you the answer, I want to look at the next point, just something similar that goes hand in hand with it that the Lord kind of pointed out to me. And then the answer for both of them, I think, is the same. Again, I want to remind you, I went in, I got to go into a country that was Creative Access. It was super rough, super rough. We were, again, you know, I told you that one of the things they value is being present. So we got to go with a pastor into one of these Creative Access countries. It was a blessing because we were the first two, as far as I understand, we were the first two white people, definitely the first two Free Methodist people who had traveled to support this pastor in this country. And I was talking with him through an interpreter. And I said, so, you know, how we're, we show up and we're looking at this village and I see like five or six different houses and it's very rough living, very rough living. You think the backside of Pontiac Ridge is bad, come to this village and it'll give you an eye opening. So we're walking around, I'm trying to understand, and I said, so how many people are in this village? And he says, there's about 200. So, oh, okay. Well, the Free Methodist Church helped build a church there. The Free Methodist denomination helped build a church there. And I said, so how many people come to your church? He said, well, but, there's 18 families. It's give or take, there's about 100 that come to the church. I went, hold on. You have a village of 200 people and over half of them come to your church? We should be taking notes from you. This is awesome. It's an amazing thing. And as I was kind of pondering on this while I was thinking about it, I felt the Lord reminded me of something that I know is true, and I know I've shared this before, but I want to remind you of. I want to make sure to say this the right way. We so quickly in America forget how blessed we are. We so quickly forget how the Lord, you are never in want. Or sorry, let me rephrase that. You're never in need. You're not. I'm never in need. I may have wants. There are things like I'd like a car that's going to get over the pass when I fly back from a country that doesn't have an engine light flashing at me. But it got me home. I came to a safe home, a loving family where I'm mostly healthy, in a house that is still together, in a country that has roads, that has fresh water you can drink from the faucet, that doesn't lack for food in any form. I think we so quickly forget how blessed we are. And what ends up happening is the enemy uses the blessings of the Lord to lull us to sleep. I don't want you to feel like I'm bashing on you for being in America. Okay? I've listened to a message where I'm like, should I apologize for being born here? It's not my fault. That's not my goal. My goal is to give you perspective. We live in a place where we are so blessed. And we need to be careful that we don't allow the enemy to lull us to sleep. When our life is not about pleasure and comfort, our life is about serving the Lord. So what we have, how do we use it as a resource for His kingdom? As I was reflecting on this so many in that village coming to the Lord. So many in that village. Half the village is attending his church. Half the village has proclaimed. And this is all within a couple of years. I can imagine that the Lord's going to save that whole village in the next couple. As I was reflecting on it, I was wondering, why is it that there's such a high percentage of them that are coming to the Lord? There's such a high percentage that see their need for a Savior. They're constantly in need. They're constantly at a place where they don't have. And you and I don't struggle with that. When I sit, I wrote this down because I wanted to think clearly about it. When I sit with this and just reflect on my own experience there, have I been so blessed by the Lord to live in such an amazing country that I allowed the enemy to lull me to sleep with God's grace, and I stopped fighting for the Lord in a responsible way, and I stopped living in a codependent relationship with my Creator? Have we as the American church allowed, and I know I'm painting with a broad stroke here, I apologize about that, but have we allowed the enemy to lull us to sleep in a way that we keep God at a distance? I made a really good relationship, a really good friendship with someone who lives in the Philippines. He traveled all 3 weeks with us. His name is Michael. I could do one of two things with this relationship. I could remember him. I have his number. I know how to contact him. I know if I was ever in the area and I needed something, I could call him and he would help. He'd figure out a way to give me a hand. He's a very resourceful kid. God's going to use him to do amazing things. But I know if I was ever in that area and I needed help, I was in a situation, I could call him and he would help me. I could leave the relationship like that, or I could continue to invest in him, grow to know him more, see how to pray for him, be in a relationship with him. Even though it's thousands of miles apart, I could invest in that relationship. And I feel like we treat the Lord that way, one of those two ways. We are so blessed by God in this country that we keep him at a good distance, that I know where he's at if I'm ever in need. But until then, God has given me enough. I can make it through the day. I'll focus on my career. I'll focus on building my stuff, my wealth, so that way I can set up for the future. And those aren't bad things. In fact, all of idol worship is really good things that we turn, that just make terrible gods, right? The Lord has blessed us, and these aren't bad things, but we make them into gods, and they make terrible gods. So we focus on our wealth, on what we have, on our purpose, on our power and our presence, on who we are, that we're never really in need, and so we keep the Lord at an arm's length. Instead, what he would rather do is be in a codependent relationship with you, where regardless of what I have, regardless of my blessings, I can't make it the next moment without the Lord. That's the relationship he wants with us. So what do we do with this information if we're so easily drug into idol worship? If it's possible that the Lord has blessed you so much, and like me, there's times where you've been lulled to sleep by the enemy and you kind of neglect that relationship, you neglect how the Lord would have you live. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And this could be a whole series, but I'll just give you a couple of things. Practically speaking, set up some. All right, help me out. What are the things that when you're driving, they're on the next to the road? Guardrails. Thank you. You guys are smart. Yeah, I've been out of the country too long. Just FYI, the jet lag is still winning. It's 15 hours ahead of my body at 12:40 this morning. Thought it was ready to get up for the day. Back to what's important. Set up guardrails for your life. Set up guardrails that are constant reminders that you need to live in a codependent relationship with the Lord every day, all day. We do that by things like by spending time in prayer with him, being in God's word and him reminding you through the power of his word and sanctifying you that he is a God over everything, that he calls you into relationship, that he calls you to pick up your cross, die to yourself and follow him. Prayer, God's word, and to be intentional with things like giving. We don't tell you to give because we really want to build a sanctuary or a baseball stadium out back. The last one was kind of a joke. We don't tell you to give because we have some sort of project we really want to be a part of. We want to finish. We tell you that giving and fasting and prayer and God's word, those are all practices that Jesus did that help us stay in a constant codependent relationship with the Lord. When I give up something that helps me with the future, like money and finances, when I give up that, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you more than I trust what I have in my hand. So those are little ways that we can, as the church, we can, as God's body, his bride, be in a codependent relationship with him, keep those guardrails up so that we don't stray off the road. You tracking with me? Those are a couple of things that the Lord pointed out to me while I was over there. And like I said, there's so much more that I could share with you. There's so much more that I know the Lord will continue to teach me about. But those two, as I sat back, those were two things that were really, they were profound to me. They were important things for me and what I think is should be important for our church. The awesome thing is Scripture speaks on this a lot. Just one little verse that I would like to end with. In Colossians 2, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world than on Christ." Everything we just talked about, he summarized it right there. But what I love about it is Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and just before this, he encourages them. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Scripture knows that. God knows the human heart. God knows that we very quickly stray off course and we worship something and turn it into a god. He doesn't look at you and shame you for it, but he does long for a better life for you. He longs that you would live in him, and he promises to give you life. "I am the way, the truth, the life. I came to give you life abundantly." So my encouragement for you is just that. What do you need to do to change in your life so that you live a more codependent relationship with the one who loves you enough to die for you? With that, let me pray and invite up the worship team. And I have to apologize. I said I'd preach short. I didn't. There's always next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves us. We thank you that as we come together and we celebrate who you are, we also recognize it's not because of anything we did or anything we can do. Father, I love that old Churchianese saying. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us less. Father, would you help us pursue you in a way that would be responsible? Father, I don't think we're going to get to heaven and go, man, I wish I had spent more time in my job. I wish I had built up more wealth. I wish I had anything other than, Father, I wish I had done more for you. Lord, would you help us? Would you remind us of your goodness and grace as we try our best to pursue you? We pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's stand and worship together in one last song.